Welcome to Pastor Bill's classroom. This Bible study is in the Acts of Jesus, Lesson 13, Divine Encounter.
Good afternoon. Welcome back to my living room, dining room. Thus far, a traditional spot for our midweek Bible study in the book of Acts. And I hope you've joined us before. If you have not, we have these videos recorded, and I do believe audio is also on our Facebook page, or I'm sorry, on our YouTube page, and on our website, islandbaptistchurch.org or .info. And you can get your hands on all of those. I would recommend them to you just because you need the background on this. This is a good study, not because I'm preaching it, but because the content is good stuff by God's grace. I won't get in the way of the content, and you and I together can grow into all that God intended us to be. Acts of Jesus is what I've entitled this study here in the book of Acts, because it's not the Acts of the Apostles, as I have disagreed with the title in some of our Bibles, because it's not the apostles doing anything. These guys are just regular people just like us. It's Jesus working through them. Jesus continues to minister. He ends his earthly ministry when he ascends into heaven, some people say, but I would suggest to you he did not. He continues his earthly ministry through his Holy Spirit in the church. And so they become his hands and his feet. They become his mouthpiece, and his ministry multiplies a quadrillion times over, just like he promised it would. You'll do way more than I do if you believe in me. And so sure enough, that's exactly what they do, and it begins to proliferate. The church now has reached a total of 5,000, is where we are in our study here. We're in Acts chapter 4, and we have been in a place where Peter and John have been called in on the carpet, basically, for healing a guy, of all crazy things. Like, that's a bad thing. Guy's 40 years old and never walked in his life, and here he is walking and leaping and praising God, as it says there, and all because of their faith in Jesus, and because God is working miracles to them, because he's trying to reach his people. And so it's a beautiful thing. We're going to get to that. Acts chapter 4, if you'd like to turn there. I want to start you off with a little joke, not because this applies to anything per se, just because I thought it was pretty good. We just really need some joking going on here. Here we are in our 6 month, more than halfway through our 6 month of the year, our more than third month of coronavirus, and things don't seem to be abating too much. We're having new spikes here in our region. Our county is having additional spikes, partly because, and to be expected, because we opened up the floodgates and people are coming. And so it just is what it is, and we need to continue to pray, especially for the elderly and those in nursing homes in our local region, because they're definitely in danger. So here's the joke. Jesus walks into a bar, and he greets three men there, and they're all sitting at the table, kind of solemn faced, and he walks over to the first one, and he says, "Sir, what's the matter with you?" He says, "Jesus, it's my eyes. I've changed my prescription three times, and I still can't see." And so Jesus just reached up, and he puts his hand over his eyes, and he says, "Be healed," or whatever, and moves his hand. The guy just stands up and says, "Praise God, the miracle of God in my life. Thank you so much, Jesus." Walks out of there praising God for his 20/20 vision. He turns to the second guy. The second guy hadn't even noticed that he's there. Didn't hear what he said. So he took the cue, and so Jesus places his hands on either side of his head and his ears and says, "Be healed." And the man stands up and says, "Praise God, I've been healed from my disability, my hearing disability." And he goes out there charging out to go get his money back from the most recent, all that money he spent on his hearing aids. He doesn't need that anymore. And so praise God for that. And then he turns to the third guy. Well, the third guy's gotten up from the table and kind of backed up against the wall. And he says, "How can I help you, sir?" He says, "Oh, no, I don't need your help. Thank you, Jesus. I'm fine. I'm good." He says, "No, I can tell. I can tell by the look on your face. You need help." No, I don't need your help. See, I really don't want you to touch me. No offense. And I'm all credit to you, Jesus. And I'm thank you for my friends and what you've done for them. But he says, "You need to understand, Jesus, I just got on disability, and I can't be healed from this. It's taken me 2 years," he said. Anyway, I thought it was funny. So, there you go. So, we left off last time with Peter and John standing up boldly before the Sanhedrin. Today we're going to see what took place as they went back to the church and reported the threats. They basically said, listen, don't ever speak again in the name of Jesus. And he said, you consider yourselves what's better for you to do, what you want us to do or what God wants us to do. And so they go back to the church. And let's pick it up here. Chapter 4, verse 23. It says, when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all the chief priests and that the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, notice their immediate response, they lifted their voices to God with one accord. So appropriate. So appropriate. When's the best time to pray? Anytime, but especially at this time. Here's what they say. O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth. Notice their total confidence in God. Total confidence that he's the creator. You who made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David said, why did the Gentiles rage? You're quoting from Psalm 2. And the peoples devised futile things. The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed, against his Christ, it says. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats. Listen to these statements. Take note of their threats. Grant your bondservants to speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal. And signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Wow. Amazing. Amazing. What a response, right? Excuse me, my eyes got something, eyelash or something in it. What a beautiful picture of God's people responding to opposition. This is what you do. Notice they don't call newspapers. They don't call their state representative. They go straight to God with it. They go straight to the only source they've got, and it's the only source we have. And there's several lessons we need to learn from their response. And the first lesson, maybe the biggest one, is that we are involved in something, guys, gals. We are involved in something that is way over our heads. We're involved in something that is way over our heads. Notice they went straight back to the church and had a prayer meeting, right? I mean, you may say, well, of course they would do that. Well, yeah, of course they would. And it may seem like a likely response. I mean, the opposing ruling class of their people, the same ones that had Jesus put to death, were now sitting there saying, listen, you better watch it, buddy. So obviously they were intimidated. Obviously they took the threat seriously. So it was clear that they were in over their heads. But here's a question for you and me. When are we not in over our heads? When are we not? When are we fine? When is everything good? When are we not opposed? When is there not a need for prayer? When are we not in over our heads? There's not a time like that. We're in a spiritual battle of cosmic proportions. Notice their recognition of the fact. They say it here in verses 25 and 26 too. Who through the Holy Spirit, the mouth of your father of our father David, your servant said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise the futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's cosmic. That's huge. That's massive. It's not just a local issue with someone who doesn't like Christians. It's global. It has always been. It has always been. We're in a cosmic battle of epic proportions, a battle between the world and its system and its ruler, namely the devil, and our Lord, pitted against each other. And the subjects of the battle is us. The subject of the battle, listen, the battle's won and lost in the church. It's won and lost in the church. We're caught up in this. Humanity is caught in between and is the subject of this battle. So notice they admitted their inability. It's very important. in God's ability. They admitted their inability, very clear, in God's ability to handle the situation. Among the hardest things it seems for church people to do anymore is to admit our inability. And we don't like to have inability. We want to be independent. We want to be self-sufficient. So, self-sufficient from the government, self-sufficient from the local body, self-sufficient from the needs of the surrounding peoples, but self-sufficient from God? No. Among the hardest things for us to do is admitting our inability. Because here's our problem. Here's what we have going for us, but can also be against us. We're educated. Not a bad thing, but it can be a bad thing. If you think you now have ability against this cosmic battle, we're wealthy. Isn't that what we want? Yeah, but it can be a problem. If it makes you think you don't need God, we're healthy. Isn't that what we want? I mean, I just spent prayer today in staff meeting praying for those who are sick. We just said we need to be praying for those who were in the nursing homes and other things and this whole COVID-19 thing. I mean, isn't that what we pray for? But when we get it, how do we handle it? Does it send us to our knees thanking God, or does it send us to our feet saying, you know what, we got this. We're fine. We're educated, we're wealthy, we're healthy, we're people of influence. We have things together, it seems. It seems. Or so we think. The worst church that Jesus wrote a letter to, he wrote 7 letters. Did you know that? So you have letters in the New Testament written by Paul, by John. And of course, the Holy Spirit inspires all these things. Peter writes letters, Jude writes letters, right? Well, maybe you've forgotten that Jesus wrote 7 letters. He actually dictated 7 letters, and I guess you could say he dictated the other ones as well, but these are actually said from Jesus to you kind of stuff. The 7 letters, the 7 cover letters to the book of Revelation are 7 letters to 7 churches, and some of those churches were real stinkers. The worst, the very worst one, look at what Jesus says to them, what their problem was. Revelation 3, 16 and 17. So because you were lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. The word, that's kind of euphemistic. It literally means to throw them up. Like you make me sick. You make me sick because you're lukewarm. And now he's going to tell us why they're lukewarm. Listen to what it says. Because you say, notice they just say this. It's not actually true. They think they are. I said they fail to see their inability, right? You say, I am rich. They thought they were. I have become wealthy. They thought. I have need of nothing. And you do not know that you were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You say these things, but in fact, all you're doing is just, and isn't this what we pray for? That we would have more money and more health? And isn't that right? More security? Yeah, but here's a question I have for myself when I find myself praying for the same kind of things for myself or praying for others or praying for my church. Is that, do we have the ability to handle it? Can you have all this stuff and not rely on it? Can God bless you in such a way, in this way that you're praying, and yet you not turn your back on Him? You not forget your inability. You not forget the fact, listen, that we are always in over our heads. We are always in over our heads. The church at Laodicea forgot that. They forgot it. The only chance we have of being different than any other church is to admit our inability and absolute dependence upon Him. Dr. D.A. Dixon said this, when we rely on organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely on education, we get what education can do. When we rely upon eloquence, we get what eloquence to do. And he says, but when we rely on God, then we get what God can do. I like that. Religion, it seems, becomes the enemy of God. So here, case in point, we have a gathering of religious men who are the leaders of the country who are opposing the things of God. Now, that's so instructional. By the way, they're the same people that had Jesus put to death. They're very religious. Religion is what takes, somebody says, is often what happens when God, like Elvis, has left the room. That's when religion starts. Instead of conviction, it's a list of instructions. Instead of just going out there and doing what God told you to do, it becomes dogma. Instead of being led by the Holy Spirit, we're led by men. Instead of discipleship, we're just disciplined. See the difference? There's a big difference. See, if our team loses, now it seems like a big deal, but in fact, all that's really happened is we've lost a game. And if our business fails, it seems like a big deal, but all we've done is lost money. But guys, listen, if our church fails, if the church fails, the consequences are everlasting. They're eternal. They're eternal. We are in something over our heads of cosmic proportions. It was true for the early church. It's true for the current church. We dare not forget it. Second lesson we need to learn from this is not only that we're in over our heads, but the second lesson we learn from this is that of prayer. Prayer is a lesson we have to continue to learn. Again, it's a function of the previous. A church that realizes its inability is also a church that prays. And a church that does not realize or has forgotten its inability does not pray. Same is true with a Christian. Tell me about your prayer life and I'll tell you about your confidence life. You're not praying much, it's because you have a lot, you think a lot of your ability. It's just a fact. There's a difference between a church that plays, P-L-A-Y-S, plays at prayer, and a church that is devoted to prayer. Listen to the difference. A church that plays at prayer prays about what it does. That doesn't sound bad. Church that plays at prayer prays about what it does, but a church that's devoted to prayer does things by prayer. There's a difference. A church that plays at prayer is the second thing, fits prayer into its busy schedule. A church that's devoted to prayer gives prayer the highest priority. So these things could also be said about the individual Christian life. A church that plays at prayer is the third thing, prays only when there's a problem. Nothing wrong with praying when there's a problem. But if that's the only time you pray, that's a problem. A church that plays at prayer prays only when there's a problem. A church that's devoted to prayer prays at all times. Here's the fourth thing. A church that plays at prayer asks God to bless what it's doing. A church that's devoted to prayer asks God's guidance to do what He will bless. Huge difference. Here we go, God. We need your blessing on this. We've made a decision. All right, here we go, God, because this is what you've told us to do. Please help us. There's a difference. Church that plays at prayer, a fifth thing, does things within its means and ability. A church that is devoted to prayer does things beyond its means and ability. And a final thing. Church that plays at prayer is involved in what man can do. But a church that's devoted to prayer isn't involved in things that only God can do. Which is it? Which is it for you? Which is it for me? Which is it for our church? Hard questions. Questions we need to ask. Questions that are brought up by our passage here. Here's the church. Why were they so effective in the book of Acts? Why was the early church so effective? Guys, because they knew they were completely in over their heads and had no ability. Such a blessing. Oh man, we've got to get this lesson through our heads. Let's just listen to what happened after their prayer meeting. Again, verse 31. When they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Do we exist for any other reason other than to get the word out? That's what we're here for. That is our job. That is our church call. That is our individual call as believers, that we be a part of in some way of getting the word out. Not just here to exist, waiting on heaven to come, right? We're here to make a difference. You can say a lot of things about our church. That we're friendly, that we're helpful, that we preach and teach the Bible, and that's awesome. There's nothing wrong with that. But the critical thing and the most important thing that anyone could ever say about our church is that we are a place, we are a people in whom God is working. God is working through us. God is moving through us, because we can't transform lives. We can't change people's hearts. We have no personal power. We need God working through us. It starts with our confession of our inability. Would you join me in confessing to God our inability and asking for just a heart to recognize how desperate we really are, how much in over our heads we really are, and how critical our place is. Let's pray together. God, we confess to you our lukewarmness. We confess to you, Lord, that our health and our wealth and our education and our ability and our influences has lullabied us into this sleep of thinking that we're fine. We're not. We don't have any overt oppression as it stands right now, per se, not anything like they had in the New Testament, but it's still there. We're involved in this cosmic battle, but here we are asleep at the wheel. God, forgive us. God, deliver us. God, help us to be aware of our inability. God, please help us to see it. Help us to understand it. We ask, God, we certainly appreciate all these blessings, but wow, God, we would ask that you would also bless us along with these things, the ability to handle these things. Don't let them go to our heads. Don't let us think because you're piling on blessings that somehow we're different than the church that has none. Now we're just as incapable, just as unable. God, we're asking for that right now. Touch our hearts, God. Move in us. Thank you for this word, God. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for the study, God. I pray your blessing in the hearts, the minds, the ears of those who hear it. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You have a great day. We'll see you later.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.